Tonight we come to Acts 16 and to this young man, Timothy. We're going to do a character study tonight on this young man, Timothy. And he, of course, appears throughout this New Testament as one that was set apart for the work of God and for the work of the ministry. Before I get to Timothy tonight, I want to tell you about another young boy that the Lord took up and used in a wonderful way. This story takes us way back to Scotland, where there was an older preacher who for many years had ministered the word. And one day one of his deacons came along to him. And this is something that deacons or elders should never do. And that is come to their minister just before he goes to the pulpit with a big problem. And this deacon leveled with the minister and said, "There's something wrong with your ministry. We have gone a whole year and only one person has been added to the church, and that is a little boy." Well, the poor minister, downhearted, braved the pulpit, got through the service. As people were leaving, he wanted to be alone. He stayed on in the sanctuary of the church, and there he poured out his breaking heart to the Lord. After a few minutes, he realized that he was not alone. There was a little boy in one of the pews, and he came to the minister and said, "Do you think that God could make me a preacher or even a missionary?" Well, with tears in his eyes, that old minister rejoiced at the hand of God. That young boy was Robert Moffat. His mother, in the winter evenings, took the family and gathered around the fireside and told them missionary stories. Now, this goes way back to the early 1800s, and there weren't too many great missionary stories, but there were some. Africa was opening up. It was the place of exploration, the dark continent that many were discovering. Shipping was in its peak, certainly in Britain, famous for its navy. The world was opening up its doors to new shores. Robert Moffat's mother filled her children's minds and hearts with the multitudes that needed the gospel. At 14 years of age, he launched out on his own to find work. He left Scotland, went down to Cheshire, and there he took work as a gardener. But those people that he was with did not like his Christianity. They gave him a hard time. He ended up becoming a Methodist, joining a Congregationalist church. And he applied to the London Missionary Society. And in 1816, he was commissioned to go out to Africa. Now, I'm not going to rehearse all the details of his sending, going forth, how it was organized. And he arrived at Cape Town and eventually went into the interior. And there he met one of the most amazing converts of Christian missions. His name was Afrikaner. He was a native African chief. He was looked upon as the butcher of that whole area. And yet he was brought to faith in the Lord Jesus. He became a friend of Robert Moffat. And through that friendship, doors opened, and he allowed him to preach the message of the gospel to the people in that land. To cut a very long story short, Robert Moffat spent a total of 53 years in Africa. His wife, her name was Mary Smith, whom her parents at first were not going to allow her to go out to Africa. They thought this was an awful arrangement. but after a number of years permitted her to go. And they were married and spent a total of 53 years in Africa. When he came home as an old man before he died at 88, he became renowned for these words, "I have sometimes seen in the morning sun the smoke of 1,000 villages where no missionary has ever been." And it was these words that led David Livingstone to go out to Africa. Tonight we're going to look at just one young man, Timothy. We read of him here in Acts chapter 16. And this story that we've just recited teaches us the value of just one who is willing to serve the Lord. This young man, Timothy, is the only convert that we read of in these parts in Derbe and Lystra. There is only one man that is named, and his name is Timothy. Now, sometimes we become discouraged by the conversion of just one. We look around and we see the many, and we wonder, what is God doing? But tonight I want us all to encourage our hearts when the Lord is pleased to draw and work in the life of only one. This young man was valuable to God. We're going to see the value of this young Timothy. We read here in verse 1 that a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed. So here he is, and he's valuable to God. Now the Bible says here that his father was a Greek. He was of a mixed marriage in that sense. And most likely this father was a proselyte to Judaism, not particularly religious. But nevertheless, his mother was a very devout Christian, Jew at that time, before she became a Christian. And this young man, Timothy, was one of the first converts to Christianity in this area. And this certainly made him valuable to God. The thing I want you to note here is what makes a soul valuable to God is faith. And it's because Timothy believed and he rejoiced in the gospel that made him to be valuable to God. That certainly was true for Robert Moffat, and it is true in the life of Timothy. I hope it's true in your life tonight. And the starting point for anyone to be useful to God is personal saving faith. And until the faith matter is settled, you cannot be God's instrument of blessing. And so I would exhort you tonight to take a leaf out of the book of Timotheus, this young man Timothy, and put your faith in the Lord Jesus. And then you start out on the race of faith to be a servant of the Lord. But until you bow the knee, until you come to Christ, you can't even begin, because you must first of all be valuable to God. If you look at verse 2, you'll notice that Timothy was valuable to his brethren. It says that he was well reported of by the brethren. And so those who were believers in this area, they already saw the hand of God upon this young man, Timothy. He was of a caliber which made him stand out. He was well noted for his faith, for his walk with God, for his fellowship in the work of the gospel. And everyone could vouch for his genuine character and service for God. And you'll notice that Timothy put into practice what we learned this morning. He started at his Jerusalem. His Jerusalem was his hometown, and he put his energy, his faith to work right in his home church. And that's something that you and I need to do. Where the Lord plants us, wherever we are today, is the place where we ought to serve him. Now, no one is indispensable, and we soon learn that. And when God takes someone out of a work or a ministry, or even calls them home to glory, there is no man indispensable. God's work goes on. But if you should be taken out, you should be missed. You should be missed for your godly service and your faithful walk with the Lord. Now, if you were to be taken like Enoch, just was not, for God took him, and somehow you were just airlifted out of the life of the church and your Christian witness, would you be missed? Would you be valuable? Would they say, boy, how are we going to fill these shoes? This was the caliber and the character of Timothy. So he was valuable to God. He was valuable to his brethren. In verse 3, we find that he was valuable for gospel work. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. Paul was on his missionary journey. This would be now his second missionary journey. And as he was going around the churches preaching the gospel, he needed helpers. And here he is now. He is valuable for gospel work. Now, one thing we do know about Timothy from the book that Paul wrote to him as a young pastor, and that is that he was grounded in the Scriptures, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And that's 2 Timothy 3:15. And what a great foundation was given to Timothy. Now, growing up with a Jewish mother, it would have been the Old Testament Scriptures that he had. At this time, there would be no New Testament. But what a foundation, nevertheless, to have the history, the facts, the details of the Word of God right in his mind, and as he became a Christian, in his heart. Now, that is the best thing that any parent can give their child, to give them a database of Scripture, to give them a bank of biblical information. Now, as parents, we have to trust the Lord in what they're going to do with it and how God will take them, make them, mold them, use them. But it is our task as parents to instill into the hearts of our children the Word of God. I learned about Robert Moffat when he was a young boy and went to school. The only textbook he ever had was the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Of course, if you're in Scotland, you eat, breathe, sleep the Shorter Catechism. And he grew up on the question answers, the Q&A method of Bible knowledge, along with the Scripture proofs, which filled his mind with the knowledge of God's Word. And as we would seek to equip young people for the work of God, we give them what money could never buy, a grounding, an earnest settling in the Word of the Lord. And a little by the way here, when Robert Moffat became a Methodist, his parents weren't happy. They were Calvinists. They were Presbyterian. They were Shorter Catechism people. When he went down to England and got into Methodist Christians, who at that time were the persecuted Christians in England, they were outside the mainline church. They were the radical evangelicals, if you will. And he got amongst them. His parents weren't particularly happy. And yet, God took him, used him, and blessed him. Another little tidbit of information I learned about David Livingstone, that his parents had him learn the Psalm 119 off by heart. Can you imagine learning Psalm 119, where so many verses seem so similar? And yet, as that psalm says, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. This is imperative if we are going to train a generation for the Lord Jesus. And I would say to our Sunday school teachers and to all parents, never give up the task of training boys and girls, young people, with this knowledge of the Lord. He was profitable for gospel work because he was young and he was gifted. His youth, no doubt, was a great advantage. If you remember Paul writing to him, he said, "Let no man despise thy youth." And Timothy had to overcome the age barrier, and he had to overcome all the fear of standing up before people maybe twice, three times his age, and preaching the message of the gospel. And Paul could see that such a young man was needed for the generation to come, for the establishing of churches, and of course, as he became the minister of Ephesus. But there's one other quality that I would point out, and that is he was voluntarily submissive. If you read verse 3, Paul would have him to go forth with him, and took him and circumcised him because of the Jews. Now, that's no easy thing for a young man of his age to submit to. Especially after, now this is Acts 16, and if you know your Bible and you know Acts 15, that the whole controversy down in Jerusalem, where the elders had come together with James and the other apostles, and the whole debate about was it necessary for New Testament Christians to be circumcised? Well, the decree was announced, the decision was made that it was not necessary to be circumcised to be saved. Those Judaizers were legalists who were saying that unless ye be circumcised, ye cannot be saved. And so when Paul exhorted Timothy to submit to this circumcision, it was not to be saved. What was it for then? It was to be a missionary to the Jews. It was that he might be all things to all men, that he might not be in any way a hindrance. And you can see that this young man was willing to go further than anything required for his salvation, that he might be God's messenger even to these Jews. Now you'll notice in verse 4, as they went through the cities, they delivered unto them the decrees for to keep. Now, these were the letters that came out of the church council in Jerusalem in Acts 15. And Timothy was a letter carrier from that council of Jerusalem. And yet, although he had the freedom not to be circumcised, he submitted to it that he might be useful to God and to men. And there are many times in our Christian lives that we've got to do that. It's called going the second mile. It's not legalism, let me tell you. It's not legalism. It wasn't legalism when Hudson Taylor decided that he was going to wear Chinese garb and a pigtail hairstyle. He wanted to be effective in the gospel. And that's the attitude that we all need in the Lord's work. If it's going to hinder, get rid of it. If it's going to help, I must have it. And that was the submissive, willing, ready attitude of this young Timothy. Now, there are things that we must also forego in the Lord's work, even in our churches. We're living in a day today when people want to just throw out all standards, throw out all rules, regulations. Let's just be the disorganized church. Let's be the people that have their own way at all times, at all costs. History tells us, the Bible, of course, tells us that all things are to be done decently and in order. And if we're going to be a people that serve God with order, there's going to be those things that you say, well, I don't need to do this to be saved. I can get to heaven without doing this. Yes, you can get to heaven, but will God use you? Will you be effective as a minister, missionary, as a witness for the Lord Jesus? We must deny ourselves, our own likes, our dislikes, that we may not cause any offense or put a stumbling block before a brother. To Timothy, circumcision was neither going to save him nor keep him out of heaven. Wouldn't matter in eternity. And if that's what was required, that he might be effective for God, he was willing to do it. I wonder tonight, is that your attitude? I have to ask, search my own heart tonight. There are things in God's work that we don't particularly like doing. Things we would say, well, do I have to? Certainly not to be saved, not to get to heaven, but if we're going to build the Lord's church and be effective, if we're going to be valuable to the work of the gospel, that's what we need to do. Fourthly, he became valuable as a pastor. Now, we're going to turn to a couple of other passages in the Bible here. Firstly, to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. And here we will see this young Timothy out of the school of training, out of his apprenticeship, and he's now into the work of God. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19. And here again is the Apostle Paul writing this letter to the church at Philippi, and he's saying to the Christians at Philippi, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you." Here is now the father in the faith. It seems that he's organizing the scheduling of preaching, and he's sending Timothy very shortly, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Paul was a bit of a worrywart, believe it or not. He was concerned about these churches, the state of affairs that was going on, and he was going to send Timothy to see how they were doing. He wanted a good report, of course. And then he says in verse 20, a very interesting little comment about Timothy. "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." What a commendation. He was valuable as a pastor, minister, because his heart, not just his profession, not just his external commission, but out of his own heart, he would naturally care for these people. In fact, Timothy seems to excel others in his caring attitude of their spirit. And you'll notice in verse 21, "For all seek their own." Oh, how human nature plays out this way, doesn't it? Men want into the ministry, men want into God's work just for their own ends, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. "But ye know the proof of him," verse 22, "ye know the proof of him that as a son with the Father, he served with me in the gospel." What a recommendation. What a word Paul was able to give concerning this young man. Now, Timothy was in all the throes of church building. He went through the hardships, went through all the disappointments, the heartache, but it didn't rob him of a pastor's heart. Would you pray for me tonight? That no matter how old I get, no matter how many years I'm in this pulpit or any other pulpit, that I will never lose a pastor's heart, that I will never lose the attitude of really caring. I don't know how God's grace works. I don't know how God really does this. I think that he determines it even before we are conceived in our mother's womb. I believe that pastors are born. Dr. or Reverend Wagner would certainly say this when he teaches homiletics. He says he can't make preachers. He can only help God-given, God-gifted preachers. And pastors which are gifts from God, as Timothy was, are indeed of God's making. But the devil works to destroy, to crush, and sometimes to embitter a pastor's heart. What a tragedy that would be. And we see this young man, Timothy, and he has a long way to go. He has a long row to hoe, as people would say. But Paul is commending him that he will naturally care for your state. Now, that's the kind of men we need. That's the kind of ministry we need. And we need to pray that God will work that in us. Timothy did stand the test. Even Paul, when he was in his farewell letter, 2 Timothy, where he knew his final execution was coming, and he talked about having fought a good fight, having kept the faith, and he said to Timothy, preach the word in season, out of season, and fighting the good fight of faith, and so on. Timothy certainly did this. Now, God will judge our work. Just as Paul charged Timothy, I charge thee before God. God will judge our work. He will hold us at the bar of judgment. What we have done with his gospel, what we have done with his church, what we have done with our opportunities to serve. And we want on that day to have the well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now let me take my boomerang and throw it and see who it hits. Be careful with boomerangs. They usually hit yourself. When you throw the boomerang, it's going to come back at you. But I'm going to throw out the boomerang tonight. How are we doing? How are we going to stand before God and give account? We're to redeem the time. We're to buy up every opportunity. We're to be faithful in season and out of season. And I have to confess tonight that to be a biblical, fundamental, Bible congregation, it's out of season. It's not a popular thing to be a conservative, biblical, gospel church these days. But we're to preach the word in season, out of season. And one day we're going to give account. Were we a bunch of complainers? Did we throw back on God in a spirit of bitterness and say, what's the point? This is useless. And if you buy into that thinking, you're defeated. You won't pray as you should pray. You won't come to the Bible seeking promises and pleading those promises. You won't be an encourager to your fellow brother and sister and saying, my, isn't the Lord our helper and our strength in the midst of this struggle? No, you'll only see the bucket half empty. You'll only see the tide going out and all the garbage that it leaves behind. And you lose sight of the fact that the tide will one day return. Don't give up. Don't lose sight of what God has called you to do. I told you about Robert Moffat serving in Africa for 53 years. What a life of service through many hardships and many difficulties. David Livingstone, who followed him, he was his son-in-law, by the way, and he followed him. He was attacked by a lion. And when his body was discovered, he was way out in the interior jungle when he was discovered, and he had died on his knees at his camp bed. The native Africans, not knowing the protocol or what to do with the burial of a white man, they cut out his heart, buried it, and his body was carried to the coast, taken on ship, buried at Westminster Chapel in London. In the post-mortem that was carried out to identify his body was identified by the mark of the lion. That's how he knew. They knew they really had the real David Livingstone. When the post-mortem was over, the funeral was over, and his body was entombed in Westminster Chapel, or Abbey, his heart was still in Africa. Where's our heart tonight? Oh, it's easy to turn up, but where's our heart? You look at this young Timothy. Paul had no man like him who naturally cared for the state of the people. The one thing we must never have is someone to say he doesn't care. I have the privilege these days of living a sandwich life. I am married to a person who works in a bank. And Calvin has just got himself a job in the same banking institution. So here I am sitting listening in to all this conversation about banking stuff. And this week there came up this motto, it's not how much people know, but it's how much they care. Now you're talking about people going into a bank, doing their banking business, sorting out their problems, getting financial things arranged, and getting on with life. And what is the motto? It's not how much you know, it's how much you care. Now, if that is in the financial world, should it not be true 100 times more in the church of the Lord Jesus? Should we not care? And if we care, it will translate into love of fellowship, love of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and a desire to serve. If I take you back to Philippians 2, verse 22, but ye know the proof of him that he has a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Serving. That's what it's all about. I wonder tonight, are you willing to serve the Lord? Will you put some of your secular life aside? Legitimate, honorable, and sometimes necessary. But to put something of this world aside that you may serve the Lord. That's the challenge that comes to us tonight. Today has been a bit like a missionary Sunday in our church. It has developed as the natural outcome after Easter. We're living for a living Savior. We are looking at the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we're to start at Jerusalem. Right here. Cloverdale's my Jerusalem. And maybe yours too. May the Lord weld us together, burn these things into our hearts, and use us in the days to come. We need the help of heaven